Welcome to Believer City Church's Wednesday Night Rewind. Good evening to you all. This is Pastor Jesse of Believer's Church in Cebu in the Philippines. I had the honor and the opportunity to be with Believer City Church on Sunday for a short visit back, and tonight we are going to dig back into the passage that we looked at on Sunday. We're going to find the personal application of the passage so that we can be people that don't just know the Word of God, don't just talk about the Word of God, but we want to be transformed by and actually live the Word of God. So that's the goal, especially for those of you who are going to be at discussions that are all throughout the surrounding community here in Menominee and also nearby. So let's dig into it. In John chapter 9, we found the account of a man that was born blind. So since the very beginning of his life, he's blind. He's living in darkness, and he has desperation. Basically, a life with very little hope. There's little joy and no light. But everything changed for him on the day that Jesus passed him by. Darkness turned into light. Sorrow turned to joy. Hopelessness into real, lasting hope. So the old blindness passed away. Light came into his life and sight was restored. But not everyone was so happy about this wonderful work. The religious leaders of that day, they had no interest in seeing the work of God. They had no desire to worship God. They had no desire to love God's people. No, instead, what had happened is their lives had become intent on destroying and discrediting Jesus any way that they could. So instead of celebrating the new hope and the new life that this man found, they oppose him, they attack him, and they challenge him. And they do it all in hopes that doing so will damage the reputation of Jesus that they really just hate so much. So they demand to know what happened. They're like, well, what did Jesus do? What did he say? And sure enough, they get just enough information, they get enough information shared with them that it allows them to accuse Jesus, the only sinless, perfect man in all of history, and they accuse him of evil. And their investigation reveals that, yeah, Jesus did this work, this wonderful work on the Sabbath. And there they had their ammo, right? Because long ago, they had abandoned God's will for the Sabbath. They had abandoned God's way, and really, they had abandoned God himself. They distorted God's laws. Why? Well, to support their self-righteous legalistic lifestyle. And they followed empty rules. They added rules that God never wanted. And in doing so, they appeased their guilty conscience and their pride, and they convinced themselves of their right standing before God. So they attempt to get this recently healed man to denounce Jesus. They want him to incriminate Jesus. But over and over, this man just boldly refuses to do so. No matter how much they ask, no matter what angle they took, this guy stood with really courageous conviction, declaring the truth to those who were adamantly opposed to it. He refused to get drug into debate. He just stuck with the simple truth that he knew. I once was blind, I'm not anymore. I've got nothing else to tell you. He just would not back down from the truth, even when the truth began to cost him greatly. Because Jesus brings strong division and he brings difficulty into this guy's life. Eventually, the division is so strong that it gets him kicked out of the temple. But immediately upon the rejection of the religious world, Jesus personally comes to this man. Yet again. And this time, he offers something far better than physical sight. This time, Jesus asks the man what is perhaps the most important question of human history. Do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus asks him, do you know me? Do you trust me? And well, for this guy, there's really no question in his mind. It seems like there's little hesitation, very little doubt. He believes, he worships. Well, of course, the Pharisees, they're not content to leave well enough alone, right? So at the very end of John chapter 9, they have to pop back up again at the end of the story, challenging Jesus. And what happens? Well, Jesus firmly and clearly puts them back in their place. Explains, you know, that they should have belief because they claim to know God. They claim to see God. They claim to be the experts. But they don't. They don't know God. They refuse to believe. And Jesus says, therefore, they are left in their sin. Then the story ends there. And it's a great story, of course. I shared on Sunday that this guy's really intriguing. I'd like to meet this man. But, okay, it's a good story. Well, what does it mean for us? What does the story of a blind guy from 2,000 years ago have anything to do with us? Well, think about it this way. For you and I, we're all spiritually blind from birth. And what happens? Well, Jesus takes the initiative to come to us for healing, to correct the problem. And Jesus does a work of creation. He does a great work bringing new life into us. Well, this man, he had to be obedient to the words of Jesus. And just like this man, so do we. In this work, we must obey what Jesus commands. Jesus commanded this guy to go and be washed in the pool. Well, he commands that we are washed by his blood. This guy becomes a mystery to his former associates, his former friends. They're like, is this even the same person? We too become a mystery, a confusion to the people that used to know us. And then we, like this man, should display great loyalty to Jesus, even when we're persecuted. We should be boldly and plainly testifying of his work in our lives in a way that confounds and confuses others. When you read this story, we find that this guy's knowledge of Jesus keeps increasing. Okay, at first, he knows very little. Mine, this guy named Jesus. Later, he says, I think he's a prophet. By the end, he knows exactly who Jesus is. Exactly who he is. And as I mentioned on Sunday, we never know this guy's name. Never once do we learn this man's name. Well, that's okay. Jesus is the important one. And a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, is totally content to remain anonymous. Why? So that God gets the glory. That God gets the attention. So what do we find here? We find that the story in John 9, the life that this guy lived, is a pretty good picture of the life of a follower of Jesus, isn't it? That's how we should live. And I want to end here with really repeating, we've already seen this, but I want to repeat three ideas from this man's life that are inescapable for each and every one of us. Three ideas that we can very much clearly put into practice. Okay, number one is, it's totally unavoidable when you read this story to see that you cannot get away from opposition, right? The moment that Jesus changes this man's life, what happens? Well, everything actually gets harder for him. You would think that a miracle like this might lead to some celebration, maybe some support, maybe some comfort. But instead, what happens? Well, it brings interrogation. It brings pressure. It brings eventual rejection. And you and I, we experience the same thing. Opposition, rejection. People aren't happy with us. And what's crazy is we act surprised by this. But God warns us over and over. This is what happens. This is what happens if you're going to follow Christ. Right? He actually uses imagery in the Bible of warfare. In 2 Timothy, it says that if we're going to please the Lord, we have to endure hardships like a soldier. Okay, it's a fight. This is a battle. Christianity is enlisting in war. So the Christian life should be much more like life on a battleship, not a cruise ship. But we go through life looking for comfort. And then we're surprised. We're surprised that Jesus comes and says, you can't have your comfort. Remember, there's a guy that comes to Jesus and he's like, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. And Jesus says, Well, you know, foxes, they've got holes they can go into, and birds of the air, they can go to their nest. And he says, but me? I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. Okay, so to follow Jesus, to really give him our all, it leads to opposition. It leads to difficulty. And there is no escaping it. However, God does tell us that we can take heart. We can take heart because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In this world, you'll have troubles. But Jesus, he has overcome. Which means, this brings us to our second point, despite the opposition, despite the troubles and the difficulty and the discomfort, we can face all of that with courage. And we can face all of that with conviction. Okay, what stands out so powerfully about this guy isn't just that he was healed, but how he responded to that healing afterward. He had courage. He had conviction. He stood on the truth. He refused to back down. And he wasn't some trained theologian. He wasn't a religious expert. He didn't have all the answers. He couldn't explain everything about Jesus, but he didn't need to. He simply stood on what he knew was true. He says, I was blind, now I see, and that was enough. So when the pressure increased for him, his courage didn't just go away. The Pharisees questioned him again and again, trying to trap him, trying to intimidate him, trying to wear him down. But instead of caving, instead of giving in, no, he actually gets more bold. At one point, he pushes back and he's like, hey, do you want to be one of his disciples too? Well, he knows they hate Jesus. He knows that they're going to be upset with this question. But he doesn't care. Okay, and here's the personal application for us. We hesitate. Sometimes we hold back. Sometimes we soften the truth. Why? Well, so that people like us. We stay quiet. We don't want to be rejected. But this guy shows us something different. Because when Jesus has truly changed you, when he's changed your life, when he brings you new life, you know what's crazy? Is for you, staying silent will actually become harder than to speak the truth. Staying silent becomes harder than speaking the truth. You've just got to say what needs to be said. And just to be clear, this courage doesn't mean you're never afraid, right? Courage doesn't mean you don't feel fear. No, it means that you refuse to let that fear control you. You refuse to allow the fear and the discomfort that you feel to keep you from real obedience. And the conviction that he's able to live with, where does it come from? Well, he's anchored in the truth. He's anchored in the truth, and therefore, he's not swayed by whatever pressure comes his way. Whatever pressure comes, he stands firm. What about us? Do we stand firm? Do we say the truth? Will you go into a situation and speak up when it would be far easier to stay silent? And certainly, we live in a time where people don't want to speak up. They don't want to get attention. They don't want to say anything harsh. You'll get all kinds of accusations thrown your way. But to live for Christ, sometimes you got to say the hard thing, especially in a world that is so opposed to him. We must stand firm. We must speak plainly, and we must not back down, even when it costs us something. Then lastly, we see that this guy's, his belief is questioned by Jesus. At the center of this passage is perhaps the most crucial question. Do you believe in the Son of God? So I would say that's the defining moment of John chapter 9. It's not the healing. It's not the obedience the man offers. It's not the opposition. It's really not even his testimony. No, the defining moment is the belief. And belief is more than just agreeing with facts, far more than just agreeing with facts. And we can see that clearly throughout Scripture. In John chapter 8, there's some people, and it says that they believe in Jesus. And yet just a few short verses later, you know what happens? These people that at one time believed in Jesus, they're ready to kill him. And Jesus calls them. He defines them and says, you know what, you guys, you're children of Satan. And in Corinthians, Paul warns us about believing in vain. So this tells us something critically important. There's a kind of belief that doesn't save. There's a shallow belief, an intellectual agreement, a sort of cultural Christianity that says, yep, I believe in Jesus, but never actually surrenders to him. Oftentimes, this is what people call easy believism. a belief that costs nothing and that changes nothing and that ultimately produces nothing. And we end with that understanding that real belief in Jesus is more than that. We don't want to be content with that. Jesus offers us the real thing, genuine faith, genuine belief, faith that actually saves, faith that actually endures, belief that motivates us to obedience. And yet, so many are content with empty, ineffectual belief. It's good for nothing. Good for nothing. We shouldn't be content with that because God has so much more for us. So the question Jesus asks, do you believe in the Son of God? I said it on Sunday. You can give your answer quick verbally, and that's all well and good. But does your life prove it? Do you trust him? Do you trust him?